So we live in a culture where we are always thinking about standing up for our rights. We do not want to be cheated. We don't want to be taken advantage of. And in our next verses of 1 Corinthians, we're going to find the Apostle Paul writing about rights, but in the complete opposite way of our current culture. The chapter we look at today is about giving up your rights. It's not about claiming your rights or protecting your rights. It's actually about waiving your rights. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians. And this morning we're going to cover the first half of the chapter. Next week it's rights continued. And we'll finish up chapter 9. But today it's verses 1 through 18, starting with verse 1. Paul asks these questions. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you, Corinthians, belong to the Lord? Well, some Corinthians were questioning Paul's authority and rights as an apostle. So Paul gives his credentials. He reminded them that he actually had seen and talked with the resurrected Christ. It was Jesus himself who had called him to be an apostle. Now, such credentials make the advice that he gives in this letter even more persuasive. Eventually, in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, we're going to go into great detail as Paul defends his apostleship even in greater detail. This is going to take us weeks or months to get there. Now verses 2 through 5. Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. And now he's going to start giving the answer. Verse 4, he says, don't we, and I'll explain who we is, but it's Paul and someone else, don't we have the rights to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do? And Peter does, Paul says. Now, of course, we all remember that Peter was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle. And then Peter became one of the first leaders of the church. But did you know that Jesus' brothers attained positions in leadership in the church at Jerusalem? James, for example, one of his brothers, half-brother, we say, led the way to an agreement at the Jerusalem Council, a big deal back then. And that brother James also wrote the book with his name on it, the book of James. Now, the next verse, verse 6 and on, it continues with the theme of Paul saying, don't we have the right? And he's referencing himself in ministry and his partner, Barnabas. So from here on out, he's talking about him and Barnabas when he says we. Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have rights to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? Well, for the law of Moses says, quote, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain, end quote. Was God thinking only about oxen, he goes on to write, when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes. Yes, it is written to us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. It was even Jesus, and this goes Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Luke said that workers deserve their wages. Now, Paul echoes this thought and urges the church to be sure to compensate its workers. And we have the responsibility as a church to care for our pastors, teachers, and other spiritual leaders. The church has a duty to see that those who serve us in ministry are fairly and adequately supported. Now, Paul continues about having the right to receive compensation for his work ministering to the church in Corinth, verse 11 and 12. Since we, who are we talking about? Paul and Barnabas. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? Now, Paul asked a lot of questions so far in this part of his letter. And he's asked these questions rhetorically. He's asking these questions for effect, to make a point and to get people to think. He wasn't trying to get an answer from the church. He already knew the answer, and so did the congregation. And yet, after making a very convincing argument that he and Barnabas absolutely have the right to physical and financial support of the Corinthian church, he pivots in the opposite direction. So verse 12 continues with this. He says, "But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news." The good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news, those that preach the good news, should be supported by those that benefit from it. And yet I have never used any of these rights. I am not writing this, he says, to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die, he says, than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. As part of their pay, priests in the temple would receive a portion of their offerings as their food. These verses concerning Paul's rights and the church's responsibility actually have a two-part challenge for our churches today. Here's the first one. The church should support its workers. It's their responsibility. The church should examine the standard of living in the community and then do what is right and fair. The second challenge for the church has to do with ministry workers. Ministry workers must not let their attitude about pay and benefits hinder the gospel. It is too easy for the desire for more pay to enter a person's mind and distract him or her from serving. Ministers need Paul's attitude. What is it? It's a willingness not to demand their rights if doing so would hinder the gospel. Now, let me pause here and just make some personal clarifications. In preparing to teach each week, one of the things I do is I research Bible commentaries and other ministry resources to help me explain the scripture. And what I have just shared so far comes from that. However, I want my church family, you folks, to know that I feel very well compensated by the church. Those of you that give tithes and offerings to the Kennard and the Caddis churches provide generously for Jan and me. We have been given a church parsonage to live in. We are given a monthly salary, and there's other miscellaneous benefits too. So please don't misinterpret my explanation of these scriptures as if I'm asking more from you, because I absolutely am not. Okay. In fact, let me go back to the beginning of my ministry at Kennard. When I was hired as a pastor in December of 2011, I was asked what amount of salary I needed. And my answer to the church, the leaders, was, whatever you want to give me is fine. I'm not doing this for the money. And the church provided me with that same generous compensation package the previous pastor had been receiving. And then, in addition to monthly salary and benefits, they include a beautiful parsonage, which has been immaculately maintained by the church. Then, several years ago, the church finances were actually going in the wrong direction. I asked the church leaders to reduce my salary, which they did. And then a few years later, when our financial situation improved, those same leaders suggested reinstating my original salary. That's Kennard. In May of 2016, nearly the same thing happened when I accepted the call to be the pastor here. I was asked by the church leaders what salary I needed. And again, my response was the same. Whatever they wanted to give is what, whatever they would want to provide is what I would accept. And not only has this church been very generous from the beginning, but I have been overwhelmed over the years by your generosity. So here's what I'm trying to say. God has been good to me and Jan for accepting his call to ministry. He's provided more than we could ever have expected. And listen to this. While God is the original source of everything that we have, it's through the hands of the congregations that these resources flow. So, as part of this message today that Paul is teaching to the Corinthians, I just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you very much for supporting us and for supporting not just us, but the whole ministry of the church and other leaders and other things with your gifts to God, with your weekly tithes and offerings. So let's get back to Paul's letter and finish up this first half of our chapter. In verse 16, he writes, "Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it." And actually, I kind of feel the same way. And not just kind of. We were generously blessed with a place in Florida to vacation for 2.5 weeks. And while we were there, someone asked Jan, says, "Are you ready to go home?" And it's like laying in the pool, sun's coming, nice little breeze. Everything was just wonderful. And it's like, I'm not sure if I'm really ready. And you know what? In a lot of ways, I don't know that I was ready because that was so nice and relaxing. But I feel compelled to come back and preach the gospel. So I was ready for that to be here. The verse goes on. It says, "I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news." You see, preaching the good news was Paul's gift and calling. And he said he couldn't stop preaching even if he wanted to. Paul was driven by the desire to do what God wanted, using his gifts for God's glory. And so let me ask you this question. What special gifts has God given you? I'll let you think about that for a second, but what special gifts has God given to you? And whether you're young or whether you're middle-aged or whether you're older, we've all been given gifts. So what special gifts has God given you? And then are you motivated, like Paul, to honor God with them? Well, let's finish up what Paul wrote in verses 17 and 18. "If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay?" And here's the answer. "It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news." Paul made it clear that he had the right to be compensated by the Corinthian church, but he never demanded anything. Way to go, Paul. Now, of course, not everyone's called to be a worker in the church or a pastor. So what's the application for all of us to take away from this message on rights? I think there are many, but let me just share one with you that I think we can use starting today, this week, and for the rest of your life. We can use this suggestion in our relationships. Those that are still working can use this at work. Those that are going to school can use it there. We can use it here in the church, and we can especially use it at home. Here it is, very simple. Let's say you might be 100% right in an argument. I don't know, have you ever been there? Let's say you might be 100% right in an argument. You have the right to demand an apology or say, I told you so, but how about choosing to waive that right for the sake of peace? That's what you can take away. Waive your right for the sake of peace. Now, to finish up, I'm going to leave you with one more verse, and the verse actually comes from another book, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. If you remember, Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus starts his sermon on a mountain. We actually call it the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of the first things he says. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And I want to emphasize that word, work. Peace isn't always an easy thing to do. It requires giving up our rights sometimes, or at least it might help the situation. So here's what I'm encouraging all of us to do. Work for peace at your job. Work for peace at school. Work for peace at the church. And work for peace at home. And here's how I'll finish. If you will do that, if you will work for peace, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day.